Why invite people to church in Christ? What's the purpose? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. We're going to look here in 1 John, and it's going to tell us what is the purpose? What's the message? Why are we motivated to do this? Why do we care? Why did Jesus care? Why did God care? You know, the scriptures teach us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, there's a purpose behind it. It's not a matter of that we just need something to do on Sunday morning, because I'll guarantee you, you have a checkoff list like I do. I mean, you could have stayed home and worked on all kinds of projects, honeydews, or just spent your time making a honeydew list. You know, I mean, the demands are many. Amen? But there's a reason, there's a purpose, there's an objective in coming to God's house. And the message that God has for all humankind, it's a powerful message. So when we come to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 down through 10, it's the entire chapter, 10 verses. But I want you to listen, because he gives to us the very reason that we invite people to come to church to hear about Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, and declared, we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we see that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When you read this first chapter of 1 John, you find a very pointed message to the church. As these words were penned under the inspiration of God, God wanted the readers to walk away from this understanding the importance of the message of Jesus Christ and the impact it has on people who come to the Savior and come to fellowship with us, with the Father, and his Son. All of that is woven in there, and I want you to look at it with me a little closer. If you look with me at verse 4 there, I want you to listen to what he says. He says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We have to understand that no matter what generation it is, no matter how far back you want to go, people are looking for joy. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for fulfillment. Certainly in our day and age, you can see it. I went ahead and one of the amazing things about Google on the computer is I can type in there and I can say, how much did people in the United States spend last year on going to the movies? Because they're looking to escape and to feel good and to be happy. $11.25 billion last year just going to the movies. But there's some folks, well, that really doesn't make them feel good. They want to hold a little tabby cat or maybe a little lap dog. They want to own a pet. So I thought, well, I'll go in here and I'll Google, what is it that people spent in 2016 just to feed their pets in the United States? $28.23 billion. Now, I want you to grasp that all this destruction that's down here happening in Houston, it's not going to equal that to rebuild all that down there that we're spending to feed pets. Now, Sandra Jo, if you go to our house, we have pets at the house. They sit right on the counter. They're in this little glass container, and they're fish that swim around. I guarantee you, I'm not spending $28 billion to feed those. But imagine to experience the joy and the happiness of a pet that loves you unconditionally. $28.23 billion last year. But for some folks, that's really, that doesn't make them feel it. They don't want to go to the movies. They really don't want to feel the love and affection of a pet. They want money, wealth, immense amounts of it. And they think to themselves, I'm never going to get that on the job, so I'll buy a lottery ticket. And if I buy a lottery ticket, I know I'll be rich. So I thought, well, I'll go online and I'll Google, how much did Americans spend last year on lottery tickets? $80 billion dollars were spent last year on lottery tickets. And the little note off to the side of that on the computer was, that is more than movies, video games, music, sports tickets, or books combined. Lottery tickets. People look to be happy. They want to find a magic pill, a magic solution that's going to bring them joy and contentment and happiness. And they're willing to spend the money to get to it. They're willing to invest to find it. This text talks about that. It tells us that these things are written unto us that our joy may be full, that we might understand what God has for us. So he explains to us in the Bible, how do you come to this simple place of joy where you can face no matter what comes in your life and have a peace, have an understanding that I'm okay. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, to Psalm 32. I want you to see what the scriptures have to say to us about finding that place, that joy that God has for each of us. Psalm 32, and I'm going to read to you verses 11 down to chapter 33, the first few verses there. Listen to what he says. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So when you look at this, all of a sudden you're looking into the window of the ancient church and you see these people celebrating. They're happy. They're rejoicing. They're joyful. And God is describing how that came about. In that verse 11 there that I read to you, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. So he kind of starts off by giving us a parameter to understand. If you really want to learn how to be happy in life, learn to live a righteous life. Because nothing makes you any happier than the sin that beats you down. When you get involved in those things that the next day you regret, that doesn't bring joy. When you have to deal with the consequences of the actions that brought about sorrow and weeping and crying, he says, listen, if you want to praise and rejoice, embrace a righteous life. Embrace a life that reflects the positive and good things that God has for you and I. Tonight, I'm going to show this video about this little clinic over there in Africa, and they're going to interview these government officials in the area, and these government officials are going to talk about how their community changed simply because the gospel came to their community. All of a sudden, they had less conflict, fewer arrests. Why? Because people were introduced to a right life, a righteous life. And it changed their culture, their society. When we look here in verse 1 of chapter 33 in Psalms, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." He says praise is good looking. It's attractive. You don't need the newest and greatest hair dye or the newest and greatest shaver to get all the hair off your whole body to be attractive. You don't need the newest and greatest, you know, deodorant or the newest and greatest, coolest clothes. He says, you want to know what really is comely or attractive? Being happy. Praising. Being positive. Being thankful. Allowing God to show you that the things in your life are good. Most of our culture is all about telling us how bad it all is. If you watch your TV and the commercials come on, you know, it has somebody looking in the mirror and they're thinking, how can I get rid of these wrinkles? You want to know how? Get younger. It's as simple as that. Well, Pastor, I think if I buy this magic solution, buy it. If it makes you feel good, good. Is it going to make you get younger?
No.
The reality is the world tells us you've got to do some incredible, amazing, expensive thing in order to feel good and to look good. And God says, wait a minute. That joy has to come from inside. It has to come from a relationship with Him and being at peace with Him and those around you. And He said, you know what? When you come to that place where you're a positive, happy, praising person instead of that grouchy, grumbling, miserable person, all of a sudden you look better. You look better. It's kind of like the glow on a young pregnant mom. You know, she's excited. Man, she's going to have a baby. And when she tells you, there's like a radiance. Now, it's not quite like Moses coming off the mountain. But, I mean, it's her own glow. Because she's happy. God says here, He says, you and I, if you want to be attractive, more attractive than you are, then learn to be thankful and praising and worshiping the Lord. When you look at verses 2 and 3 in Psalms 33, he says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. God says, you know what? Part of happiness is just singing. And I know, I'm up here. I sing. I'm not a great singer, but I'm up here when you sing. And I look out and some of you are so miserable. I mean, come on, lighten up. We're just singing. Unless your wife or your husband is like piercing you with something, you gotta just relax. Sing unto the Lord. He says, make a joyful noise unto God. You don't have to be a great singer. You don't have to impress everybody. You're singing to Him. And I promise you, if you will just relax and sing, you'll feel better. You'll feel better. Now, I'm not saying you got to kick it out. You don't have to belt it out. But you can sing. It's not that bad. He tells us, he says, there is a joy that comes from rejoicing in the Lord, singing in the Lord, making a joyful noise to Him, lifting up the sound of music to God. That's one of the things I love about our church, is when we sing out. You know, I'll go to a meeting here or there sometimes, and you know, you go to these churches. I'll preach it. This last year, I preached at a church here in Vermont, and I was sitting there when they started singing, and I'm thinking, these folks really singing? Should I whisper? Am I going to upset them if I actually sing out? Because they're just kind of like barely letting anybody know that they're worshiping. They don't want to upset the guy in the other pew who thought he came for a ball game. I like to come to church where we lift up our voice and we sing praises unto the Lord, where we worship him in song and music. God says, he says, this praise is attractive, it's comely. He says, there's a new song that rises up in us. And when you look down at verse 4 of chapter 33 in Psalms, listen to what he says. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. That's one of the wonderful things about inviting people to come to church, is they're going to hear the word of God. Now, maybe not every church does that, but our church does. I want to bring forth the word that is right. I don't want to bring you the Reader's Digest condensed version. I want to bring you the real deal. You know, I used to love to watch the news. Now, I'm thinking I'm getting a raw deal every time I turn it on. I never know if it's true or not. Where do you go to find out? I don't know. But when I come to the Word of God right here, I know that what I'm getting is the truth. It's the truth. People need to hear the truth. Well, Pastor, man, you're talking about sin and stuff people shouldn't do. I agree. I don't deny it. But don't we need to hear it? Don't we need to know? Don't we need to know what is right in the eyes of God? Do we only want to ever hear what makes us feel good? I remember when my little boy, Josh, of course now he's 30-something years old, has two kids of his own. But we took him out to eat in Burlington, and they had that strawberry banana, wasn't it dessert? I guess it's in the salad bar part there, although it's like dessert. And so strawberries, bananas in this like strawberry glaze. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever tried it? It's like addictive. It's bad. So Josh, he came up, and I saw him put it on the plate. I said, Josh, that's kind of a lot. Oh, Dad, I love this stuff. All right, okay. So we go back, sit down, and he wanted to go get more. I said, Josh, he's not a big eater. He never was, and he's not a sweet eater. In fact, he would pass on dessert. I said to him, Josh, now listen, that's a lot of that banana and strawberry stuff. That's going to sit heavy. Oh, Dad, I love it. I said, all right, okay. See, I'm doing the preacher thing. I'm teaching him and trying to. So he got it like the third trip up. So we're driving home, and he's in the back going, oh, I'm sick. He remembers this story. We just talked about it when I was visiting down there. He was sitting in the back just moaning. I said, Josh, I told you. I know you're not supposed to do that. Josh, I told you. See, sometimes we have to be told, don't we? Aren't we sometimes grateful to be told the truth? That even sometimes that looks good and tastes good is not really good for you? And moderation is better than too much? That's what the pastor's preaching about. He's preaching about God's standards of what's right, wrong, the balance of it all in our lives. We need to hear the truth. It's good to hear the truth. That's why we invite our friends to come in here, so that they can hear the truth of the Word of God and experience the joy of worship, so that they themselves can know and understand who God is and how to worship Him. But it's interesting in our text. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Because in the text, he talks a lot about us coming and worshiping, experiencing the joy of that worship. But then I want you to also notice that he talks about fellowship. Fellowship. old preacher saying, as older than I am, is that fellowship is two fellows in a ship. Back when I was in Bible college, we used to hear it. It's old, but it's so accurate. It's so true. It's a simple principle of you and I in together accomplishing the same purpose and objective. Now, maybe for modern people today, it's more, you know, not two people in a ship, but maybe two people on the same jet ski. Did you get it?
No.
Or maybe the two people on the same paddle board. But we get the principle. We're all together heading in the same direction for the same purpose. Amen? Listen to what he says in here. Because this is about the church. It's about coming together. It's why we invite people to come. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here we are all the way back at the early church. The apostles are writing the New Testament under the inspiration of God. And he's talking about the fellowship of coming together and worshiping the Lord. He says, I'm sharing with you what I have received so that you can fellowship with us. So that you can get on board and we can all be heading in the same direction, enjoying the things that God has for us, worshiping God, for He has been good to us. He says to us, fellowshipping with us. We are an important part. He could have just said, fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. But He actually starts off talking about us. You and I are important to each other in our Christian walk. You know, the Bible says that two are better than one because when one falls, the other lifts them up. And in the Christian community, that lifting up can be prayer. It can be actual physical help. It can be a simple arm around the shoulder and, hey, I care about you. It can be a handshake. Really good to see you. I've missed you. It doesn't take a lot to make a difference in somebody else's life. But it takes something. That's why fellowship is so important. To come together, to unite together, to worship together, to serve together, to give together. Whatever we do it together to the glory of God. The church, the very word church, is the Greek word, ekklesia, and it simply means the assembly of people. You and I, called out from this lost and dying world, that we might come together in our faith and worship and serve God. It is important that we fellowship one with another. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? He says that we may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a social organization. And social organizations are good. The other day, we had Virgin's Day, and I was driving through town, and they had the all-you-can-eat fire department breakfast. Now, I didn't go this year, but a number of years ago, I took all my grandkids, my son-in-law, we went to the all-you-can-eat fireman's breakfast. It was great. Got to visit with the mayor, got to chat with people I know throughout the community. Had a great time. It's a good organization, but it's not the church. The church has a very specific purpose. Fire department is to put fires out, and I love that. I love that about them. They don't show up in the front yard and say, what do we do today? I mean, they're there ready to fight a fire. They know why they're there. Amen? It's not to make pancakes. It's to put out a fire. But they do pretty good with the pancake thing too. You and I, we don't come here to put out fires. We're not here. We're not here to just be friends. We are here to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and to have fellowship with His Son. And we do that together. That is our purpose. So even when we talk about going to a men's conference, it's not so that we shoot guns and catch fish. That's fun. But it's really so that we can fellowship with other Christian men. And we, in turn, can fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Why do the ladies do their annual retreat over to Lake George? It's not just the shop, although ladies like to shop. You don't even want to know the number I pulled off, because I almost did. I almost did shopping. How much? And actually, I did do it, but I didn't put it in my notes because, wow. But the ladies go on that trip and that retreat. Why? For fellowship. Fellowship one with another. And then in the evening, they have devotion time and they have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and with the Son. That's what the church is about. That's why we bring people in. We want them to come and fellowship, yes, with us, but all the time we're pointing to the Heavenly Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to see in our text, why? Why do we point to the Heavenly Father and to His Son? Why isn't it good enough to just be a social gathering place? Another Kiwanis club or another organization that brings people together to enjoy each other's company. Why do we focus on God the Father and God the Son? Listen to what he says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. You see, that's what it's all about. The fellowship is good, but it's about souls coming to salvation. It's about sin being washed off of a sin-sick soul. It's about people finding forgiveness and freedom from the burden of all that has transpired. You know, the scriptures talk about He is light. God is light. And that light dispels darkness. Well, that's what happens in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, he says, you should be born again. And what happens is that light comes into our lives, and all of a sudden God forgives us of our sin. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? No. In fact, he tells us in this very book, this very chapter, he says, if you say you do not sin, you deceive yourself. We are all battling the same carnality, the same flesh. But we come to a Heavenly Father and His Son who died for our sins, that we can be set free. Free from the darkness of guilt and sorrow and worry and fear. Free to live a righteous life that honors Him and benefits us. There's so much that God offers to us. Are we just going to take it and be happy for us and us alone? That would be very selfish, wouldn't it? The other day, Thursday, driving back home, Sandra Jo hasn't felt well this week, so I said to her, I said, Sandy, let's stop at the Virgin's Farmer's Market and I'll buy supper. So we go, and there's a little Greek place that sells Greek food, and I have a weakness for cabbage roll, you know, anyways. So we go, we walk through there, and I saw the pastor just down the hill here, and he was selling honey. And he loves doing the bees with, there's a name for that, Harmon, what's it called? Apiary? Something like that. So anyway, he's down there. He's got his jars of honey, and he's got all his stuff. And I know him well, and I stopped. I chatted with him. Now, he raises all these bees, and he doesn't just keep it for him. Isn't that great? Because honey's good. You ever had honey?
I have.
Yeah. Is it good?
Sure is.
What would you think if he raised his bees and only had it for him and his family? And nobody else. Nobody else had bees, but just him. Just you heard about it. You heard about this really sweet liquid that was just so versatile in cooking and preparing, and it was just so good. You heard about it, but nobody ever was willing to share it with you. So I came up to his table. We're chatting, and he says, "You want a sample?" Now, of course, I said, "No."
You did. No, you didn't.
No, I didn't. So he had this nice thing, you know, and it was throwaway. So he dips it right in a jar and gives it to me, and it's like beautiful. I know that's a little extreme, isn't it? But it was beautiful. Put it in, just melted in my mouth. Can you imagine if we only heard about other people having that? And nobody would share it with us. We'd resent that, wouldn't we? You'd think, what's the deal? You got more than enough honey down there. I mean, there's bees everywhere. Can't you share? You know what? God has been good to us as Christians. You and I have benefited from the blessings of God in our lives. The joy, the salvation, the fellowship, the worship. We are blessed. Why would we keep it to ourselves? Why would we not share it with our neighbor, with our friend, so that they can understand the benefits of knowing and worshiping God? I have a little clip. We're going to end our service with this little clip and then have a quick invitation. But I want you to see this clip because I want you this week to share the goodness of worship in God. Did you know studies show most people will come to church if invited by a friend? Yet in the last year, less than 3% of churchgoers invited a friend to attend church. Inviting is uncomfortable. But here's the thing. Love shares. Love grows. Love multiplies and flourishes. In a church family rooted in Christ, reaching out in love thrives as well. What if 5, 50, or 100% invited those they know to learn about the one we love? What if we invited? What if they came? You have influence in your community. Invite. Now, your community might be large or it may be small. It may be your family or your workplace or your neighborhood or maybe beyond. But you have the sweetness and the goodness of knowing and loving God and worshiping, fellowshipping with one another. Invite somebody. Let them know you have something good to share. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. As your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I ask you this morning, is there somebody that God is laying on your heart to reach out to? Like the young man at the very beginning of the service, who pulled up in his his car, and that elderly lady's sitting there rocking out on the front porch. Week after week, he reached out, and she finally said yes. Offering the hope of the goodness of God. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, Lord, lay upon our heart that person that we might reach out to. We all know somebody. Father, I pray that you help us to make a difference in the community we live in, that they might find in you forgiveness, peace, joy, and that they might find in us fellowship, love, care, prayer. We pray for you to do your work in our hearts, that we might do your work here on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all